Well, this series, Encourage, has prompted a lot of conversations with a lot of you. It's been fun and challenging to hear the ways that God is calling courage out of you. Hold on a second here. That didn't work as well as I'd hoped. The thing about courage, though, maybe you've discovered this by now. We're certainly going to see this in the book of Joshua. Is that one act of courage so often just sets us up for the need to take another step of courage. Do you know what I mean? You know, it could be similar when you're walking along a path. Maybe you're headed to a summit, or you're going someplace really beautiful, someplace that you really want to be, and you get to this place where there's a stream. The bridge is down, and the only way across is to go through the stream, and so you really want to get to the other side. And so you begin to focus on the stone that's in front of you that you know you've got to get to that. You've got to step to it. You might even have to leap a little to get onto that stone. And so you summon all your courage and all your focus into doing that. And as soon as you get onto that stone, you realize you got to do it again if you want to get to the other side, right? Maybe you've been ill. And you've put all your energy and all your resources into fighting this battle, into getting to the place where you finally feel better. And then something else comes up, right? We summon the courage to do something, and yet what we end up finding is we're facing yet another call for courage. And so the question is, what propels us to keep going, to continue acting with courage? Maybe for you it was getting a job, a new job, and you put yourself on the line, and you really focused, and you went outside your comfort zone, and you did everything you could to get that job, and it happened. And then you showed up on the first day and realized, now I have to do the job, right? Yeah. There's a sense in which the people of Israel, and certainly Joshua, must have been feeling that way when they get to the place in our story where we come today, which is Joshua chapter 6. Last week, Chris did such a great job of describing to us, showing us how the people were camped on the far side of the river. They'd been there for 40 years without the courage to cross the river into the land that God said, I'm going to give you a homeland, right? And finally, they summon the courage, and God goes before them, and they experience this miracle. They step in the water, and they divide, and the people go through. Even though the river's at flood stage, they make it to the other side. But as soon as they get to the other side, the river, it says, it returns to flood stage. There's no going back. And they're standing now on the other side, and they're looking up, and what do they see? Jericho. The walled, fortified city of Jericho. The military installation of Jericho. And here they are. There's no going back. To go forward, they have to go through Jericho. And they're totally ill-equipped. They're completely inexperienced. They've fought some battles before, but they've never encountered a city like Jericho. And it's right into that tension that God speaks again to Joshua. And notice what he does. Notice what he says. Now the gates of Jericho, it says, were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. That's the city. That's meant for you to say, this is impossible. It's a hopeless situation. No one gets in. Did you see that? And then God speaks in verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I've delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. Don't you love the way God speaks to Joshua? Here you go. It's yours. And I'm sure Joshua's like, didn't you read verse 1, God? Securely barred. No one's getting in or out. But God's just like, yeah, I've given it to you. And this speaking of God is a promise. And it's connected to a bigger, bigger promise that God has given to his people. Because way back in time, way back to Joshua's ancestors when God said, there's going to be a day you're going to come up out of the nation of Egypt as slaves, and I'm going to give you a homeland. And it's tied into the promise that he gave to Joshua at the very beginning of this book. It's Joshua's life purpose. He says, this is the way I was with Moses. I'm going to be with you. You are going to lead the people into the promised land. It's a promise. And so now God comes more specifically and says, see, here you go, Jericho. I have given you Jericho. Despite how it looks, it's yours. That's a promise. And the thing about God's promises are, and this is really important because we're going to talk a lot about God's promises. It's important for us to start from this point. God's promises are all about Him. They're for us, but they're all about Him. God is the one who not only makes the promise, but He's the one who keeps the promise. So when Joshua stands on the shore looking up at the city, God is not saying, there you go, you've got Jericho. He says, I've given it to you. So anything that happens from this moment forward, this is God saying, this is on me. Okay, that's super important. God's promises, they're about God and about what He's going to do. And then out of the promise comes a command. We're going to see this too. This is a very common way God works. He gives a promise, and then connected to that promise is a command, or this is the plan, verse 3. I've given you Jericho. So, march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse, the army will go up, everyone straight in. That's the plan. Yeah, I know, it looks like a walled military fortification, Joshua. No problem. Go for a walk. Just take a walk. Don't worry. Everything will be fine. You guys will shout really loud at the end of the week, and the walls will come down. That's the plan. That sounds a little crazy, right? Actually, no, you know what it sounds like? It sounds like street football, right? Okay, kids today, they don't get to play street football. They're not even allowed to play in the front yard, hardly, right? Much less play football in the street. They get to play football, but it's on fields, and they have matching uniforms, and they put the eye black under their eyes. The other day, I saw a 7-year-old kid playing football. He's got one of those play cards on his arm, just like Aaron Rodgers. And I'm like, what's on the card? He's 7 years old, you know? Juice box at halftime, right there, it's on the card. Don't forget. Okay, when I was a kid, we rode our Schwinn bicycles over to Charlie's house. We piled them all in the corner. We went in the street and we played football, and it was awesome. It was a great place to play football, right? The lamppost was the end zone on this end, and Mrs. Jones' trash cans were the end zone on the other end. There was a clock even, right? The streetlight. When the streetlight went on, game was over. Everybody knew. But there's cars, and there's dogs, and there's people, so it could get a little bit crazy, right? And so this is how it would go. You get in the huddle, and you say, all right, here's the plan, okay? Ready? Keith and Eric, you guys are going to go down the left side, and when you get to Mr. Green's fence, you're going to turn left. And take some guys with you, okay? That's good. Donnie, Bob, you guys go right down the center. When you get to the manhole cover, stop and turn around, okay? On this side, George is going to be going down the right-hand side, and when he gets to Mr. Foster's Buick, the Buick is always unlocked, just reach in, honk the horn, okay? And when everybody looks up, because the horn is honked, I'm going to run for a touchdown. That's the plan, right? That's what you did in street football. Well, that's a little bit what this sounds like. Here's the plan. Get a band together, a bunch of trumpets, throw in some priests, add on the army, and just walk around the city, right? That's the plan. But it's not just a plan. It's a command. It's God saying, here's what I want you to do. I've given you a promise, and now here's my command. And this is for us, right? The part for us is that the command is the path to the promise. Right? The way that we get to the promise that God has for us is by acting on the command that He gives us. And a lot of times we short-circuit the process. right? We don't experience, we don't walk in the promise that God has for us because we're not willing or we lack the courage to act on the command that leads to the promise. Because this thing works the same way for us. God gives promises to us. God gives promises to his people. And connected to those promises are a command. Here's another way to say it or to look at it. Whenever God gives a command, it's connected to a promise. So when a command from God sounds crazy or you wonder about it or you wonder if you even should do it, look for the promise, right? Look for the promise that it's connected to and let that encourage you to move forward. Let me show you some of how this works in our lives, right? Here's some examples. This is 1 John 1:9, right? Look for the command and then look for the promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What's the command? Confess your sins. Confess your sins. Okay, now all by itself, that sounds crazy, right? What does that have to do with anything? Why should I blurt out? Why should I talk about the things in my life that are the worst things about my life? The ways that I've rebelled against God, the ways in which I've been selfish, the ways in which I've been impure. Why would I want to confess that? Because of the promise. What's the promise? The promise is he will forgive us our sins. Right? He will wipe away our sins. He will remove both the penalty of the sin for those of us who disobey, who rebel against God. He will remove the distance that occurs between us and God. And he will purify us from all unrighteousness. Meaning all the impurity, all of the things that I just keep bringing into my life, if I confess, if I acknowledge those things with God, if I get on the same page with God about those things, God says, guess what? I will forgive you and you can walk out of here today purified. And no matter how many times you need to do that, God says, I'll be there. We'll do it this way. Well, forgiveness is the promise. Confession, then, is the command. Now, here's another one, Matthew chapter 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. There's a command, right? Go and make disciples. This is also a plan. This is Jesus, before he leaves earth, saying, here's my plan. I got a plan. I want everybody to know about God. I want them to know about his love. I want them to experience the life in God's kingdom. Here's the plan. You go and tell them. That sounds like a dumb plan, right? That's a crazy plan. God's plan for reaching the world is me sharing my life with my neighbors or my coworkers, my friends. That doesn't make a lot of sense. But what's the promise that goes with the command? It's in the next verse. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's the promise. That's God saying, you don't do this by yourself. This isn't a you thing. This is a me thing. I'm going to be there. I'll be with you every step of the way. I'll give you the courage you need. I'll give you the power that you need. I'll give you the words you need. But you don't get the promise without the command. All right, here's another one. For those of you that are married, right? Husbands and wives. Ephesians chapter 5 talks a lot about husbands and wives and has how to have a great relationship. But here's the very beginning. Here's the most important part right in the front. Verse 21. This is the command. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the command. Right? And you hear that and you go, that's the command? That's the plan? The plan is for me to lower myself and to look out for someone else, consider their needs more important than my own? That's the plan? Shouldn't the plan be to protect myself? Shouldn't the plan be for me to make sure that I pursue and get what I want and need in my life? And if this isn't the right person to help me achieve that, move on to the next one? No. This is the command. This is God's plan. Husbands, wives, submit to one another. And here's the promise. the promises a few verses down in verse 31. For this reason, this coming together in marriage, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And here it is, the two will become one flesh. That's the promise. And it's a promise of the greatest human intimacy possible. The most satisfying, life-giving, God-infused relationship possible. Two people, their spirits and lives knit together in such intimacy that it's like the two are one. That's the promise. But to get there, you got to start with submitting to one another, right? That's how it works. All right, kids, here's one for you. This comes in Ephesians chapter 6. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. This is Paul writing this, and he's thinking all the way back, like, this is one of the Ten Commandments. It goes way back. Honor your father and your mother. And you think, that's a hard thing. What sense does that make? My parents, what do they know? They're always on my case. They're always telling me what to do. They're completely clueless about life, right? My parents think a tweet is something a bird does. How can I honor them? Well, there's a promise attached to this command. It comes in the next verse. So that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. You want the promise? You want long life? You want good life? You want a satisfying life? Then follow the command. Honor your father and your mother. That's how it works with God. If you want the promise, you have to have the courage to act on the command. All right, well, let's do one more. One more. 1 Peter chapter 5. Cast all your anxiety on him. That's the command. Cast all your anxiety, your burdens, your pressure, the thing that ties you up in knots, the things that you worry about, the things that threaten your very peace. Cast those things, place those things, put those things on him, on Christ. Why? Here's the promise. He cares for you. Not in a greeting card, I care for you kind of way, but in a loving God, Heavenly Father, powerful, active, ready to help kind of way. He cares for you. You want the promise? You want to experience His care, His provision in your life? Then you got to act on the command, which is to cast your anxiety on Him. Share your burden with Him. Make your needs known to Him. And walk in a way that lets Him care for you. Okay? Promise. Command. Whenever God gives a command, it's connected to His promise. And the promise of God always comes then from our part is the command of God. And the key to then experiencing the promise is us acting on the command. And that's where courage comes in. It takes courage to act on the command, usually because the promise is in the distance, right? It's in the future. You don't see it right now. You can't get your hands on it, right? That was what the people of Israel discovered, right? They got to the river. The promise was, you've got a land. You've got a homeland. You've got a place. They couldn't see it. They were afraid. They said no, and so they had a 40-year camping trip on the other side of the river. That's a long camping trip, you know what I mean? That's a long time. But acting on the command then requires courage because at its root, it's an act of faith. You don't see the promise yet. You can't touch it. You're not holding on to it. God's promised it, but it's in the future. And sometimes it's way off in the future. And so courage is acting in faith on the command before you even see the promise. And that's going to be the question for Joshua. Same question for us. Do you have the courage to act on the command when you can't yet see the promise? Right? Now, acting in faith on the command, it also requires courage because as we've seen, the command so often seems crazy. You think, really, God? Your plan is for me to serve him or her. Your plan is for me to share my life and my story with that person? Really? God, this is your plan? walk around the city 6 times? People are going to think I'm crazy. And that's why it takes courage to act in faith. And that's what Joshua does. He summons this courage so that he can act in faith on the command that he's received. Let's look how it plays out. This is back in verse 6. So it says, Joshua, the son of Nun, he called the priests and he said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead and with the head of the Ark of the Lord. Okay, and then this is how it turns out. So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city. They circled it once. Then the army returned to camp, and they spent the night there. They did it. Joshua summons the courage to tell everybody, okay, I know you're going to think this is crazy. Here's the plan. And sure enough, they get the band together. They throw in the priest. They add the army, and around the city they go. But here's the thing. They weren't done, right? They weren't done. This is that tension, again, of courage. They summon the courage to do it once, but they have to do it again. They got to wake up the next day and do the same thing over and over and over again. That's verse 12. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets, they went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. And the armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once, and they returned to the camp. And they did this for 6 days. Each day, they get up and are faced with acting in faith on the command for the promise they don't yet see, right? Each day, they are confronted with the temptation to give up, right? With the opportunity to doubt. I'm sure by the 4th day, there's somebody in that line circling the city who says, listen, shouldn't we be building a tunnel just in case, right? Shouldn't we think about this might not work out? Because that's the kind of thing that happens in the gap, in the 6 days, right? So why do you think it was they had to walk around the city 6 times? How come after the 1st day when they said, okay, God, you said walk around the city, we're going to walk around the city, why didn't it just happen then? Why did God say, okay, let's do it 6 times? Well, part of the reason is God really likes the number 7. He likes to do stuff in sevens. But the real reason is that in that time, in that gap between the command and the promise, that's when faith grows. That's when your faith is developed. You know, they summon the courage to get up one day, walk around the city 1 time, say, this is crazy, we're going to do it. If the walls fall that day, they don't have the time for their faith to develop to the degree God wants it to. And so that's the reason so often for the gap between the promise, us acting on the command, and us seeing or receiving the promise of God. Okay? Because God wants faith to grow in the gap. And it's also true that the gap makes it really clear to these people who's responsible for the promise. And God, I think, sometimes does that with us too. There's no way they can get to the end of this promise after doing this 6 days until the 7th day, every day just walking around the city. It's only a 30-mile walk, by the way, around Jericho. Okay? Cities weren't so big back then. It didn't take them all day. Like, it takes them an hour. How long does it take to walk 30-mile? The rest of the day, they're sitting around. And they do this for 6 days. There's no way in their history they can ever look back and say, weren't we awesome? We took Jericho. No. They're going to have it forever burned in their hearts and minds that God gave them Jericho. All they did was go for a walk. So when we're working, when we're acting on the commands of God, looking for the promise of God, there's often this gap because God wants us to keep coming back to this point that God's the one who keeps promises. God's the one with the power, and allowing our faith to grow in that gap. right? Because in order to do this, in order to have this faith, this courage to keep going, you have to have some certainty. You have to be certain. You have to be assured of the promise. You have to be confident in the command. That's the heart of faith. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, this big chapter all about how awesome faith is, it starts this way with this definition of faith. Listen to this. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see, right? That's what faith is. Faith is God has given me a promise. I don't see it yet. He's given me a command, which he says is the path to the promise. I don't see how those dots connect, but I'm sure of the promise. I'm confident in the command. And so I bring up within me the faith necessary to act. That's what keeps you going, stone to stone to stone, as you're crossing the river, okay? Faith, faith. So all of this process sets them up for the big day, day 7, where it's really going to happen. They've walked around for 6 days. Here comes the 7th day, right? Back in Joshua chapter 6, this is verse 15. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak. They marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, he really wants you to get the 7 thing, right? So there's a lot of 7s here. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And then this is what happens. The trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. And so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. And so these verses are Joshua receiving the promise, right? God made a promise, it was connected to a command. Joshua had the faith to carry out the command, and in the end, after the gap, he receives the promise. He receives the city. God said, "I've given you Jericho," and here it is. The wall collapses. It literally, the wall fell down flat. That's what the word collapse means in Hebrew. It just crumbles. And so they can just walk straight in, and they take the city. And it's obvious that God is the one who has given them the city, right? That's what happens. And the teaching for the people throughout their history, when they look back on the story of Joshua, is this. God keeps his promises. You can count on it. No matter how strange it sounds or how dire it looks or how desperate you may become, God keeps his promises. Joshua received his promise, but he's not the only one. Right? Do you remember Rahab? I talked about Rahab a couple of weeks ago. She's the one who lives in Jericho. She sees what's happening. She says, "Your God is awesome. Your God is powerful. I'm aligning myself with your God. I'm going to trust God." And as a result of that, they say, "Listen, you're not going to, the same fate that's going to befall Jericho isn't going to befall you. You're going to be rescued. You'll be saved. You can be one of God's people. You get to come along." And it's here in this chapter that we see that happening. But let's go back to the book of Hebrews and that chapter on faith. It says this, listen, this is important. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them 7 days. This is the New Testament saying, this is your part in the promise of God. It's faith, the faith to act in courage on his command. That's what Joshua receives. And now let's see Rahab received the promise too, because this is verse 22. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." Okay? So the young men who had done the spying, they went in, they brought out Rahab, her father and her mother and her brothers and her sisters and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. So Joshua gets the 2 guys. Remember that? They went. They were spies, but they only got as far as Rahab's house. And so now it's time to take the city. And so he tells them, listen, go back there. He knows they at least know how to get there. That's the one place in Jericho they know how to find, right, is Rahab's house. And so they go and they bring her out. And it's in these verses, right after God gives the city of Jericho to Joshua, we see Rahab also receives her promise. In other words, I want you to see that everyone who puts their trust in God partakes of the promise, receives the promise of God. And that's important. It's important because there's a lot of verses in here. We're not going to cover them today. I'm going to cover some of them next time that I preach when we deal with the next chapter. There's a lot of verses in here about God telling them to put the city to the sword, right? And it's an act of God's judgment. It's actually his curse on these people who've turned their back on God. And it's rugged stuff. It's rough and it's hard to understand. And we don't have time to talk about it today, but we will talk about it. But in the midst of that, God keeps mentioning Rahab. And the point is this: everyone in this story who puts their trust in God receives the promise of God. And I think one of the things that's happening during the 6 days, one of the things that's happening in the gap as they're circling the city for 6 days, is God is looking for more Rahabs, right? He's giving them a chance. Anybody like Rahab who turns to God, who puts their trust in God, receives this promise of God. And then that brings us to verse 27. Which is the real heart of the blessing of Joshua receiving the promise. This is how this chapter ends. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. And the Lord was with Joshua. The ultimate result of receiving the promise of God is not just the promise itself, but it's the actual presence of God. It's the furthering of your relationship. It's the closeness of your connection. It's the developing of your relationship with God. That at the end of this promise, God giving a promise, him having the faith to act on it, and then him receiving the promise, what happens at the end of that cycle is that in a new way, in a powerful way, God is with him. He knows God. And you know why that's important? Well, it's important just because it's awesome. But it's also important because in the next chapter, he's got to turn around and do it again, right? There's a bunch of the book of Joshua left, and it's full of stories. It's full of times when Israel's going to face enemies and confront battle and face challenges. And every step of the way, the promise of God is going to be threatened. And Joshua's going to have to act in faith on the commands of God in order to see again the promise fulfilled. But the thing that helps, that propels us through that, is the continuing presence of God that comes when we act in faith. When you do it. When you have the courage to act on the command, and it results in you receiving the promise, the presence of God becomes more real to you, and it empowers you to turn around and do it again. For the next challenge, the next promise, the next command. Maybe after you took a step of faith and served somebody in a way that was a little outside maybe your comfort zone, maybe you went home that day and you were like, wow, God, we did that. You were there. I was afraid to do it. I didn't know what would happen, but you were there. That's what Joshua experienced. Right? And that's what God has for us. So today, as we close, I don't know which one of these promises of God we may have talked about sticks out to you. Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe the promise and the hope of being forgiven and purified of your sin is important to you today. And you need to act on the command, which is to confess, to acknowledge to God, to agree with God, to speak to God the ways in which you've rebelled against him so that you can reap the promise. You know, there's another promise in the New Testament that says if you confess, meaning if you believe and say in your own words that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You'll be rescued. Your sin will be removed from you. And as many times as you need that, as often as is necessary, God will forgive you, purify you. But your part is the command. Confess your sin. Acknowledge God and who he is. Maybe it's anxiety today. Maybe the cares and the burdens of your life and your world, you've been hanging on to them, and they've got you tied up in knots. And it's leaking out in the way that you're treating people that you care about. Maybe it's affecting the way that you do your work or your life's calling. And hear the promise of God today that He cares for you. He's going to walk with you. He'll be with you. He'll hold your burdens. But you've got to act on the command. You've got to acknowledge the fact that you can't hold it yourself. You can't do it by yourself, that you need help. And you need to give it to Him. When you act on the command of God, you put yourself in a place to receive the promise of God. Amen? Let's pray together. God, we acknowledge that this is true for us as a church, as a community of followers of Christ, too. In the same way that you've given us the command to share our lives, to be good news to our community and our friends and our neighbors, we acknowledge that you promise not just to be with us, but that you will build your church, you will advance your kingdom. And we long for that. And so we give ourselves to that command. Show us in new ways how we can love our neighbors. And for each of us here, for those who have a particular need, maybe you've spoken a particular word to them, I ask for them, you'd grant them the courage to act on the command in faith. And that through this gap, through this waiting time, our faith might grow until we can receive in full the promise that you have for us. And we reap the benefit of your presence and the power to turn around and face it again. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.